title of my sermon is Knowledge, Understanding, and Wisdom. The title could be Knowledge, Understanding, Wisdom, and Truth, because that's what we need and desire, of course, is truth, absolute truth. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, we're not talking about the knowledge that God has and the understanding that God has and so forth. That's always perfect. We're talking about our human knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. It's a big subject in everyday life and in the Bible. The Bible, of course, is our master spiritual guidebook. But whereas, humanly speaking, we would expect it to give us spiritual revelation, but it's quite remarkable how much practical knowledge and understanding the Bible gives us for just everyday life. For example, just the book of Proverbs. Much of that doesn't sound spiritual. It's just like, well, this is what works and this is what doesn't work. And so the Bible is very, very helpful as a foundation for all kinds of knowledge and understanding. So this is an important subject even when it is not spiritual. I mean, we even when we're considering things that are not spiritual at all, we certainly should be always striving for right knowledge, right understanding, and good wisdom. But especially if we want to focus on the biblical and godly knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Now, when I use the term worldly wisdom, I could mean any kind of wisdom that is not spiritual. But that phrase generally implies something that is evil for some evil purpose, like to plot or connive or deceive people. As a background to get me started with this subject, I read quite a bit from the from this International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which is thoroughly covers every subject. And I learned that of all the New Testament books, that the book of James is the one that is considered the wisdom book above all others. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, we have Psalms, especially Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job, and even the Song of Solomon to some extent, are considered wisdom books, the wisdom section of the Bible. I'm going to read, to begin with, a little bit from the book of James to show you a contrast here. James 3, beginning in verse 13. Because certainly James is a very practical a book with practical guidelines and teachings. James and 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. So right away we see that wisdom and understanding are matters that need to be used and expressed. They should guide our conduct. And also attitude and frame of mind is an important part of it. There should be meekness and humility. Now, verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and even demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You know, one thing leads to another, and something that is evil leads to more evil. But the wisdom that is from above, from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So you see there's a major emphasis on peace versus the absence of peace. And sure enough, the context goes right on into chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It's talking about wars and fights and how that is proclivity of human beings to covet and fight and war and have violence and so forth. And it talks about in verse 4, friendship with the world, being enmity with God. So Satan is still the ruler of this world, as Jesus Christ made very clear. And so we have to make sure that we're not allowing ourselves to be influenced by him. Mr. Leiby quoted a verse, I've forgotten, 1st or 2nd Corinthians, kind of similar to this one in Jeremiah 4:22, and I'm just going to read it to you from Jeremiah 4:22. For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. So you see, sometimes the word wise refers not to spiritual wisdom, godly wisdom, but to somebody who has a know-how, the ability to think and plan and plot and to be effective in doing what they're trying to do. And sometimes the goal is something that is evil. But he's saying that my people have a lot of knowledge, you might say, and understanding about evil things. But as far as knowledge of the Bible and godly things and what is pure, they have no understanding. We see that more and more in our society, of course. Very few people respect the Bible. Very few people read, even the people who have some respect for the Bible, very few really read and study it and have much knowledge of it. And as a result, of course, we're without a foundation. We are going into more and more stupidity and evil and corruption of all kinds. There is a type of smartness that is certainly the opposite from God's mind. For example, in Genesis 3, it says a serpent that came into the Garden of Eden was cunning. So he had he was brilliant, and he is brilliant in the sense of what he's trying to accomplish and what he is accomplishing. But that's, of course, not the kind of knowledge and understanding that we want to have. Now let's go to Romans 1, and this is a remarkable chapter that shows the process that when you turn your back on God and you ignore all the evidence of God, that things just go from bad to worse. So I'm going to begin in verse 18, and this is fascinating and something we should think about quite often. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. See, it's not just a matter of telling lies, but it's a matter of not telling the truth. So much of the mistaken ideas in our society are not as so much because of hearing lies, but not hearing things that we need to hear and should be hearing. So they suppress the truth, especially they fight and suppress and hide and cover up the truth of God in the Bible. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest or clear in them, for God has shown it to them. In other words, the evidence of God and what truly works is all around us. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It just really irritates me to no end when I see a nature program and they talk about, oh, isn't this amazing what these animals do, these birds or these fish? It's amazing all these things that they do. And they give absolutely no credit to the creator of those things. It's like, wow, isn't it amazing how those just happen to be this way? And it's just disgusting. You know, how do you think it became so complex and amazing without a creator? Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, darker and darker. Professing to be wise, oh yeah, they profess to be wise, all right. Professing to be wise, they became fools. By the way, the Bible uses the words fool and fools and folly and foolishness quite a bit, which is the opposite of the wise. So professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. In other words, so verse 24, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Their lives become more perverted, more corrupt. This shows you what happens. It's not that God forces things to happen as much as is when people turn their backs on God, God just takes his hands off of them and is like, okay, I'm washing my hands of you. You just go your own way and you're going to suffer the natural consequences. And don't expect any help from me. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature and the creation rather than the creator who is blessed forever. So I think the lie refers basically to the crazy idea of evolution. For this reason, verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men. So the rest of the chapter talks about just worse and worse and worse sins and perversions and so forth. And when people reject the foundation of the Bible and biblical principles, then, of course, they embrace all kinds of wrong ideas, which they think are a good knowledge and so forth. You know, just to show you how big these subjects are in the Bible, the word... And I'm talking about the New King James Version of the Bible. So, the word knowledge appears 164 times. The word know, K-N-O-W, 964. The word understanding, 155. And the word understand, 121. But the word wisdom, a lot more, 227. So you see, the Bible emphasizes wisdom. And then not only that, the word wise is 207, and the word truth, 223 times. So you see, there's greater emphasis in the Bible on wisdom than there is on knowledge and understanding. The word foolish is in the Bible 54 times, the word fool, 75 times, the word folly, 28 times. Sometimes the Bible uses the word simple, like a simpleton. So you can see this is a big subject, and so I encourage you to study it on your own. You know, look up scriptures on knowledge and understanding and wisdom and truth. Just looking up in a simple English dictionary, and I use dictionary.com, knowledge had 9 definitions, understanding had 7 definitions, wisdom has 4 definitions. So we can see even just from our English language that there are several shades of meaning and applications. But to show how much more complicated the subject is, there are various Hebrew words in the Old Testament for these things, and there's various Greek words in the New Testament for these things. So if we all understood Hebrew and Greek, then we would even more so appreciate all the variations and the shades of meaning of these subjects. When I look up English definitions of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, there's nothing surprising about the synonyms for knowledge and understanding. But to show you how more, you might say, complex is the subject of wisdom. The dictionary says it's the quality or state of being wise, knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action, sagacity, discernment, or insight. And so even English Dictionary is telling us that the wisdom is not only what's in your mind, but a truly wise person is going to use that to make good decisions and judgments and choices, and that it's going to lead to right actions. And the word wise in the English Dictionary says having the power of discerning and judging properly as to what is true or right, possessing discernment, judgment, or discretion, being judicious or prudent. And so this subject of wisdom is extremely important. And sometimes it seems like there's not much of a relationship between wisdom and how intelligent people are, or how high their IQ is, or how much formal education they've had, or how much knowledge they have. They may be brilliant in certain fields and everything, but actually be fools, according to the Bible, in other areas. It's really sad that often people who are famous or who are celebrities or who have important jobs will speak out on subjects that have nothing to do with their profession or their education. As if, well, you need to pay attention to what I think on all these different subjects. And people are foolish enough to look up to those people like, oh, that's a really a smart person, so I need to believe whatever he says or whatever she says. I need to really pay attention because this is somebody with two or three college degrees, or this is somebody who's famous, a famous movie star, somebody I like. And so, boy, what this person says on all these different subjects, when there's no reason to think that person has any wisdom on those other subjects. Now, I'm going to bring up two scriptures that give us the very foundation of knowledge and wisdom. You know, even non-spiritual or non-biblical knowledge and understanding and wisdom are going to be much better if the person respects and knows the Bible. In other words, if there's a spiritual foundation, even in areas of life that have nothing to do with your spirituality, you're just going to have a lot more common sense, a lot more just human wisdom if it harmonizes with the Bible. Now, Proverbs 1, and in fact, I'm going to turn and read several verses out of Proverbs 1. This is the sort of the introduction to the book of Proverbs, which it tells us a lot about what to expect in the book of Proverbs, and which is quite a lot. But first of all, I'm going to read verse 7. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So some people are just not teachable, they're not receptive, they think they know it all. They're arrogant and think they know enough, either because of their education or just because of their vanity. But in other words, this shows us that respect and reverence for God, which the Bible often calls the fear of the eternal, is like the foundation of right knowledge. Now, while we're here, though, let's go back to verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And back in 1 Kings 4, it tells us that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs. So a lot more than just are what are in the Bible. And I think it's 1,300, something like that, over 1,000 songs. So we have one song in the Bible, which is the Song of Solomon or Canticles, but way over 1,000 other songs that he wrote, which is really amazing. Quite a talent, not only a wise, but a very talented person. Okay, verse 2. These proverbs are to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then, so this not only shows you the variety of things that a wise person seeks, but how that this applies to all kinds of people, to every kind of person. Now I'm going to turn to Proverbs 9 and verse 10. That says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But then in chapter 9 and verse 10, it says the fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So again, the fear of the eternal, that is the great reverence and awe and respect for God, is the foundation for wisdom and understanding. While I'm here, notice what it says in verses 8 and 9. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. And so you see, a truly wise person is not somebody who thinks, oh, I know it all, so you can't tell me anything. But a wise person is always going to be wanting to learn more and be a good listener. Whereas somebody who has pride is like, well, who are you to tell me anything? I know enough already. By the way, all this ties in with a plaque that is on a large stone right in front of our home office at Cincinnati. And some of you have seen it. Some of you may have seen. If you turn to our website, you can see a photo at the front of our website of this. But the plaque says, "The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge." The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. So that sort of sums up the overall subject of my sermon. You know, religious people, especially Christians, people who are trying to seek biblical Christianity, certainly tend to be wiser. They tend to have more common sense. They're more grounded. They don't go off into tangents because they know that if it contradicts the Bible, it is not something they should embrace. More and more we're hearing about how people who have fair common sense go to college and become fools. Because what they're learning in college is, I mean, if they may gain good technical knowledge, and especially if they're seeking the hard sciences, if they're seeking to be an engineer or a doctor or something like that, where you need a lot of technical knowledge, then that is certainly a benefit. But if you're going there and you're hearing about a lot of politics and being taught evolution and socialism and social justice and man-made climate change and racism, and you can choose your own gender, and you hear anti-America propaganda and anti-family propaganda and anti-masculinity propaganda, people become fools. And so unless you're seeking technical knowledge, more and more it is wiser to go to a technical school or a trade school or get some kind of a training and something where you can really make money rather than going to college and being $50,000 or $100,000 in debt and not having something very usable after you get out of college. And so that just goes to show you that what people learn is not always wise. It is not beneficial. Sometimes you're worse off from what you're hearing and believing when educators are not so much interested in giving you true history, true science, true principles, as well as have their own agendas for their beliefs. Above all, of course, we want to seek truth. God wants truth. John 8, verses 31 to 32, of course, is a scripture we hear quite a bit. John 8, 31. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth means not only what is true, but it implies absolute truth. Absolute truth, of course, is what is revealed in the Bible. And it does make us free not only from ignorance, but free spiritually, free in many senses of the word. God is a champion of freedom. And right there, this verse implies that God wants us to have freedom. He gives us free moral agency. He gives us freedom of choice, freedom to make decisions. But we need a foundation. We need a starting point. And then that's how we build character. And that's how God judges us. If he made us into robots, he could prevent all wars and fights, disagreements. But God doesn't want robots. He wants sons and daughters who are building character and learning true wisdom and using the knowledge gained from the Bible as a foundation to grow in character as well as in knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Paul writes quite a bit about these subjects in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. That's because the area of Corinth was a center of intellectual people who sought intellectualism. It was a center of emphasis on philosophy and a very erudite, intellectual-sounding way of speaking. And so, of course, this affected the church members in the Corinth area, in the Corinth church. By the way, the word wisdom in the New Testament is usually from the word Sophia or Sophia. And knowledge is usually from the word gnosis. Well, from the word Sophia, we get the word sophistry, which is an English word which means false reasoning or a false argument. And from the word gnosis, we get a Gnostic, which is a believer. An agnostic is somebody who says, "I just don't know. I'm not an atheist, perhaps, but I'm an agnostic," meaning either on that subject or other subjects, I just am somewhat neutral. I just don't know one way or the other. And also, we get the word Gnosticism. I don't know, 2 or 3 years ago, I gave a couple of sermons on Gnosticism, which is something that not only affected the early church a great deal, which is a very false, perverted way of thinking, but it also affects people today. I mean, it has had a strong effect on the popular Christianity, on let's say Protestant and Catholic Christianity. So the Gnostic influences are still there. But anyway, true gnosis, true knowledge, is a wonderful thing. Now, so let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1. And so Paul begins to address this right away at the beginning of his first letter to the church at Corinth. So 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, he's trying to show them that their priority should be the gospel and the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ and their plan of salvation. That should be their focus, and not on philosophy and intellectual stuff. Verse 17 says, For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, meaning wise sounding words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Well, I'm going to skip down to verse 22. He said, for the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, or what they think is wisdom. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Partly because it just doesn't sound wise. You know, it's not the language that they're used to. Now we go down to verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, meaning not many wise in the popular sense of the word, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame, or to humble the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Which is quite interesting. So here's what I picture is going to happen. You know, when people come up in the second resurrection, and they see that the saints that are assisting Jesus Christ in ruling the world are people that they used to look down on. Like, well, that was not a very educated person, or a very smart person, or a person with a very high IQ. Why didn't you choose me? I would have been more valuable to you. You know, didn't I earn more of a place of prestige with you? I mean, just think how much better off you would have been if you'd chosen really smart people like me. To be called to be part of the first fruits, to be on the ground floor, to be in the first resurrection. Well, you can see from this what God's plan is. He's not choosing the famous and the powerful and the most intellectual and the people with the highest IQs, because he's showing that trust needs to be in God and not in any human being. The smartest human being alive is nothing compared to God. It's like, I don't need smart people. I don't need the most educated people or people with the highest IQ. I will teach my assistants, I will teach the saints everything they need to know. But if they are humble, and like we heard in the sermonette today, if they have become like little children, if they become respectful and humble and followers and teachable and faithful and have learned the lesson of the good qualities of little children, then that's what I want, and that is not human, worldly knowledge and high IQs. That's not what I need. And so it's going to be very humbling. It's humbling in this life when people see who God has in his church, but it's especially going to be humbling, I think, when these people are resurrected and they see who it is that God chose to be his assistants, or Jesus Christ's assistants. Now let's go on to chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is a very valuable chapter because it shows us the importance of the human spirit, which elevates human beings way, way above animals, gives us human understanding and a human mind instead of just a brain. And it also shows the importance of the Holy Spirit. And Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to say that it might be that there is just as much difference in comprehension of spiritual knowledge between somebody who does not have the Holy Spirit, or who has never even been influenced by the Holy Spirit, and somebody who does have the Holy Spirit, as there is a difference between an animal brain and a human mind. Now that may be an exaggeration. I don't know. It's hard to compare. But it does make a huge difference. You know, it's wonderful that God works through families. It's remarkable that young children, when they're taught by their parents and from their own Bible studies, the spiritual truth of God, they can understand God's plan and the spiritual truths better than somebody who is an adult who is struggling to read the Bible and just can't quite put it together and can't quite make sense of it. Whereas children just grasp it right away. It's because even though they don't have the Holy Spirit, the children of a church member is influenced by the Holy Spirit, and they're exposed to the Holy Spirit, and they have the help of God. So the combination of direct spiritual help from God together with the parents teaching them the Bible gives them remarkable spiritual understanding, which is, I think, is really inspiring. Now, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, of course, we know that Paul was brilliant. I mean, that's one reason God chose him. I mean, he was thoroughly trained. He knew Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, and he knew the scriptures very well, and he knew all the Jewish traditions well. I mean, he was brilliant. But, of course, when God called him, he knew that he needed to emphasize the gospel, the truth of God. So in a sense, he's kind of exaggerating here about how, well, he doesn't know all this other stuff. I mean, he could understand all that other stuff, but it's like the gospel is way, way more important than all of this philosophy and intellectual stuff. Verse 3, "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory." Now I'm going to break into the middle of the sentence right there. Paul's got long sentences. There's two kinds of mysteries spoken of in the New Testament. The mysteries of Satan are designed to keep hiding knowledge. I mean, when you get into certain organizations, you finally graduate up to greater and greater knowledge of the secrets and all. But a lot of the religions and organizations are designed to hide knowledge. Well, the truth of God is a mystery. But it's a mystery because they don't have the Holy Spirit. It's, in other words, that's the key to unlocking it. And so God's goal is to eventually reveal the understanding of God's mystery to everybody. He doesn't want to ever permanently hide the knowledge. But if you don't have the help of the Holy Spirit, you automatically are blinded to a lot of spiritual understanding. And so Paul here is speaking of the fact that he's teaching the wisdom that reveals the mystery of God, which is the plan of God. Verse 8, "which none of the rulers of the age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." And I think I won't go on to read the rest of the chapter, but if you haven't read it in a long time, I encourage you to read the whole chapter. There's so much there about how that the human spirit gives us the ability to understand things on a human level, and then the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to understand things on a God level, on a godly level. So that chapter is jam-packed with understanding about about these subjects. Now let's go to the book of Proverbs. It's interesting that we think of the whole book as being a book by Solomon, but some chapters are by other authors. Most of it is by Solomon. However, the actual Proverbs don't begin until chapter 10. In a sense, chapters 1 through 9 are sort of like an introduction. Bible commentaries will call chapters 1 through 9 the importance of seeking wisdom. So the theme is seeking knowledge and understanding, but especially wisdom. It's interesting that in several places, this section warns about any kind of immorality, any kind of adultery or fornication, as being not only stupid, and which leads virtually always to some kind of a bad consequences or automatic punishment. But one reason is because that is symbolic of spiritual adultery. In other words, when you embrace anything that is worldly, that is anti-God, that is in conflict with God, that is a form of idolatry, which is the Bible frequently compares, not only in this book, but other places in the Bible, compares it with adultery with the world. You know, you're supposed to be married to Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be faithful to God. So when you break that loyalty and you embrace something that is contrary to God, well, then you're committing idolatry, which is a spiritual adultery. And so that helps us to understand why this subject of immorality is brought up so much in this book. Now, I've already read to you part of Proverbs 1, and now I'm going to read in Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 3. Yes, and this, many of the verses I'm reading are emphasizing how much we should strive with all of our hearts to seek true knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Chapter 2 and verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Eternal and find the knowledge of God. For the Eternal gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So that's where we seek the foundation, the true knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Now chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. This is a famous section. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Eternal with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't be conceited. Don't think you know it all. Don't think you know more than what you really do. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Eternal and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot be compared to her. There's various ways of emphasizing how extremely important it is to seek right knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Now chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Get wisdom! ! Get understanding! ! Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Verse 6, do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all of your getting, get understanding. I like that. With all of your getting, get understanding. Now chapter 9, beginning in verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer... I read that to you already about how that somebody who is conceited and thinks he has plenty of knowledge and, you know, you can't teach me anything. I know everything. I know all I need to know. I don't need to learn anything from you. After a while you learn, well, no point in trying to tell him anything because he's just going to get mad about it. Now we come down to chapter 10 and verse 1. Look, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon. So, technically, the Proverbs of Solomon begin here, chapter 10, in verse 1. We already read up in John, the 8th chapter, that God's Word is truth. That is the ultimate truth. That is the absolute truth. Sometimes I spell that with a capital T. In other words, if something is true, we say it was truth. But if it's God's Word, then sometimes I spell that with a capital T because that's the absolute truth. You know, our Creator really has blessed us with His divine revelation to humanity. The Bible is such an amazing thing. Just to tell you some facts that you probably have read before. The Bible is written by about 40 authors. 40 different people writing certain parts of the Bible. And to get it completed took 1,600 years. 1,600 years to get it all written. And so considering all that, it is totally a miracle that there are no contradictions. The Bible never contradicts itself. It all harmonizes. Now, there's places where at first glance you think, well, that doesn't seem like that is in harmony with this other scripture. But then when you come to really understand it, there is no conflict. There is no contradiction. Now, it might be, if there is a contradiction, it's because of the translation. In other words, if you understood the Hebrew in the Old Testament, you understood the Greek in the New Testament, then you would see, well, there's no contradiction, which is a fantastic miracle. I mean, it's a whole set of miracles that God could accomplish that and inspire the writers to write in ways that would always be true and never, first of all, never contradict what God thinks, and secondly, never contradict what any other writer had written. Now, we live in a world that is full of deception. Satan is still the ruler of this world. He is still the god of this age. God has allowed him to be here, and that's an amazing thing that's a part of God's plan. In other words, I don't think God was ever surprised by anything. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, God allowed the serpent into the garden. He couldn't have gotten into the garden if God had not allowed it. Now, God did not really give them any warning about this. Now, watch out for a serpent. Don't believe anything he says. There's no evidence that God gave them any warning. In other words, it was a setup. In other words, God knew what was going to happen. He knew that they would fall for it, that Satan would be so cunning that they would disobey and do what Satan was suggesting. And so this whole thing about the fall of man, like, uh-oh, well, God had to come up with a new plan. He had one plan, and then Satan came along, messed up that plan, so God had to come up with another plan. I don't believe that for one second. You know, everything God had planned out, and he knew that there would have to be a process of overcoming deception and human nature and growing in character, God, you know, not only the Old Testament, but especially like in what Paul wrote in Romans, like 9 through 11, I think, he makes it clear that God's plan was for people to be deceived so he could have more mercy. God holds us accountable for our understanding. And so if God gave everybody understanding, he would be holding everybody accountable for every mistake, every sin, and so forth. And so it's part of God's plan that people in general will be deceived. but that God is going to pick out some people that he think will likely be receptive, and for his various profound reasons, he picks out certain people to open up their minds and give them understanding to be part of the first fruits so that they can be in the first resurrection and all that. But God really doesn't want most people to understand. He wants it to be a mystery so he can have more mercy on them. They're just not capable of understanding without God's calling and without the help of the Holy Spirit. So Satan still is deceiving the whole world, but that is part of God's plan. Now we have to be very much on guard that we are not deceived. I'm going to read Colossians 1, a rather profound set of verses here by the Apostle Paul. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He is the image of the invisible God," and so forth. So that is very inspiring, that this is what God wants, and what Paul was praying for, is that we would grow in right knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And so we have to constantly make choices as to what we hear, what we believe, what we absorb. We need to try not to expose ourselves to bad influences and to wrong knowledge, especially sinful knowledge and sinful attitudes, etc., etc. As we've seen, with all of our hearts, we must seek godly knowledge and understanding and wisdom. We must be on guard about what we allow into our ears, what we allow our eyes to see, what we absorb, you know, like with our computers, garbage in, garbage out. The more you allow wrong images, wrong words, wrong thoughts into your mind, the more in danger you are, and the more you're polluting your mind. It's like the leaven. We don't want leaven to come in to leaven our lives, the leaven of sin, the level of false knowledge and so forth. So in conclusion, let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, first of all, chapter 4. To sum all this up, Second Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word." And of course he's writing to Timothy. "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they," when God's people, "will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Brethren, that's quite a warning. And we have seen that happen. We see, you know, back in 1994 and 1995, we saw a major departure. I mean, it was like an about face. It was embracing heresy. It was quite an apostasy. People not enduring sound doctrine, and many people went along with that. And we must be on guard to continue to keep our noses in the Bible, to keep reading and studying and reminding ourselves of God's truth. And now I'm going to go back to chapter 3. Go back one chapter. Chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And I won't read all the next few verses because you've heard those verses many times about all the terrible attitudes and actions that are going to be prevalent in the latter days. Many, many bad influences. And then verse 7 says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Many, many people like to keep learning. They like to read. They like to see things. They like to get more education. And it may be even on religious matters. They like to gain religious knowledge. But is it really the truth? Is it really God's truth? And so these are warnings about the latter days. And now let's go to verse 12. Verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And sometimes persecution is what influences people to compromise and depart from the truth. It's because, hey, I don't want to be persecuted, so I'm not going to take a stand. I'm not going to stick with my principles because I suffer for that. So I'm going to compromise to avoid persecution. We must be brave and have courage to stick with the truth and godly lives. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so, imposters implies that it's somebody that you're tempted to trust, but he's an imposter. You may have to be very careful that it's not that who you're listening to is not an imposter. And they're going to grow worse and worse. Of course, he's speaking, remember, back in verse 1, in the last days, that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's one more reason why people are deceivers, because they themselves are deceived. They may be sincere in a sense because they're telling you what they believe, but what they believe is not right. Verse 14, but you and the church must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of wisdom we need by far most of all, to be wise for salvation, to have the wisdom to be on the right track, to keep growing spiritually, and to be in the process of being saved so that we will be in God's kingdom and we can earn a great reward. In other words, the higher the reward, the more opportunity you have to serve others. Some people say, well, I don't want to be high up in authority in the world tomorrow. I mean, when I'm in the kingdom. But just remember that like in any human organization, the more responsibility you have, the more people you serve, the more good you can accomplish. And so the way I understand it is the greater your reward in the kingdom will determine how much you can help and serve others throughout the future. Verse 16, remember this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yes. Remember that plaque in front of the home office? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the Word of God is, well, what the plaque says is the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. Let's make sure we stay on that foundation.